risen from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. Tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will see. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, or if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, the land of cloudless day, oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of a home far away, trees of life in eternal bloom, sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day, oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Smiles on his children there, and he smiles from the sorrows all away. Only tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day.
together on a Sunday night. We look forward to hearing from Brother David. I know most of you probably had gotten information through the prayer chain that Linda Pilot passed away this evening. That's kind of a sudden thing to me. I haven't seen her in probably almost 2 weeks, and so I apparently she had really declined the last couple of days. And so they called me and said she was getting close, and then before I even got a chance to act on it, they called back and said that she had passed. So she's gone to be with the Lord. I'll try to let you guys know as soon as possible when we know a little more something about what kind of service we'll be having for her. And then we really need to pray, guys. We need to pray for Gene Dramer. He is not doing well. He's kind of, I told you this morning, I was going off information yesterday that he hadn't got better, hadn't got worse. Well, he's gotten worse now, and they're really wanting to put him on a ventilator. And, of course, that's Lori's flying in. In fact, I'm going to pick her up at the airport for Beverly here after church, and so maybe she can get in there and get some information and stuff. But he's not doing well, guys, and so we really need to pray hard for him, okay? Others, I know there are too many to mention, but are the others that you're aware of that have this coronavirus and those of our church? Most people are kind of getting just blowing through it pretty good. Dwayne's had a little more struggle than most. But he's making some progress. He had a pretty tough time of it. Vernon Stees had a pretty rough time with it, and then also Ruben Perez. All of them, you know, had more symptoms, more difficulty than others. But by and large, but beyond that, most of our people are just have blown right past it. But it just, like the Gene situation, just goes to show us we don't know who that one person is that might succumb to it. And so that's why I appreciate you guys being considerate and wearing your mask and kind of adjusting. Like I say, we got a sparse crowd where we can kind of take them off tonight and relax. But when we're congested, or if hopefully we'll get congested again, maybe we'll need to work together and just continue to apply this mitigation, do the best we can, and be past it one of these days, okay? Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to turn it right to David, and he'll get right to the preaching. Father, thank you for bringing us together in the house of God tonight. We rejoice in the fact that we're back on schedule with our Sunday evening services. Father, we'd like to be back on schedule with everything very soon, and I pray that you'll give us wisdom and guidance to do so. Father, we pray for the family of Linda Pilot. Lord, I pray for Rhonda and Todd and the grandchildren. Father, that you just be merciful and encourage them. And we know, Lord God, that Linda knew you as personal Savior. We know, Lord God, she's secure in your arms, and we rejoice in that. And Father, we lift up Gene to you, Lord. We love him. We love Beverly. And God, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, Father, that you would turn this deal around, that you would allow Gene to recover, that you'd allow him to come home and take care of his wife. She needs him. Lord, we need him. We love him. And we just pray, God, that you'd be merciful. We know, Father, that you've done far greater things than that. And Lord, of late, we know that Emily was on the precipice of death. And now, Father, she's made progresses even in rehab because of the answered prayers. And Father, you can, and I believe you will. And Father, I'm asking in faith, we're gathered here in unity, and in faith, we're asking you to give Gene his breath, to begin to turn his lungs around, that they would recover, and Father, that he'd come home. We pray all of this. Ask your blessings on David, Lord, as he preaches. We're going to enjoy hearing the word of God, and we pray your anointing hand would be upon him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Many big but empty words, but we come before your face, asking for your grace. Bring your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your prayer. precious holy hand we pray. Let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living word, your strength, not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind servants and your wounded, broken soldiers. Oh, how much we need your precious healing hand. We need the power of the cross as the only source for us when we stand up facing final battles. Cry, restore your church. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. Let a mighty rushing wind touch your people once again. Let a mighty rushing wind touch your
Take your Bibles with me and go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, please. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, whom didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit it. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. There was three preachers one day. They were all discussing prayer, the proper posture of prayer. And while they were talking about that, there was a telephone repairman behind them. And so the first preacher, he began to talk about prayer. He said, you know, the very best way to pray is that you put your hands together and your fingers are in the direction of heaven, and you're very reverent and you're very worshipful. That is the very best way to pray. The second preacher said, no, that's not the best way to pray. The best way to pray is that you get on your knees and you lift your voice to the Lord, and that is the best way. The third preacher said, both of you are wrong. The best way to prayer is that you lay prostrate on the floor and you just lift your voice up to God. That is the very best way to pray. Well, the telephone repairman said, no, all of y'all are wrong. He said, the very best way to pray is that when you're 40 foot above the ground and you're hanging from a telephone pole upside down, that is when you pray your absolutely best. And you know, all of us would agree with that. That is when I pray the best, when trouble is coming into my life and fear is in my life. I think about Matthew chapter number 14, where Peter has just walked on the water and the Bible says that the wind becomes boisterous, and he takes his eyes off of the Lord and he starts looking around and then he sinks. And I'm telling you, he prays a very focused and a very intense prayer, because this is his prayer. Lord, save me. In Matthew chapter number 8, the Bible says that the disciples are on the sea once again, and Jesus is in the boat, and once again there is a storm that is coming, and the Bible says that the waves are covering the boat, and they are scared, they are fearful. Jesus is asleep, and they go to the back of the boat, they wake him up, and they have a very focused, a very intense prayer, and they say this, Lord, save us, we perish. In Luke chapter number 22, it is just hours before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he goes in just a little ways, and he tells these three disciples who have been with him for the last 3.5 years. They've seen the good days, they've seen the bad days, and he's tried to prepare them that he's fixing to go to the cross. And he tells them, hey, I want you to watch and I want you to pray. And then the Bible says that Jesus was sorrowful and he was very heavy. He goes a little further away from the disciples, and he gets on his knees and he begins to pray, and he says, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any way that I can escape what is waiting me, Lord, let me escape that. But God, I don't want to do my will. I want to do your will. He goes back and checks on the disciples to see if they were praying, but the disciples were like you and I a lot of times. I think they started out praying, but their mind began to wander, and maybe they got a little bored, and they wasn't as focused and as intense as Jesus was, and it wasn't long before their eyes became heavy and they fell asleep, and Jesus came back and woke them up and said, can't you watch and pray with me for 1 hour? And I'm sure that they were energized again, and they thought, you know what? Yes, we can do it. And Jesus goes back into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begins to pray once again, Lord, if there be any other way, but it's not my will, it's your will. And the disciples are praying. But I don't know what the case was. They wasn't focused. Because once again, whatever the reason was, we find them sleeping. And once again, Jesus comes back and wakes them up and says, can't you watch and pray with me for at least 1 hour?
And you would think that with Jesus just hours away from the cross, and when you read those words that he was sorrowful and that he was very heavy, surely these men that walked with him, surely that they would be enough concerned that they could pray at least 1 hour. But you know, Jesus goes in. And this time the Bible says in Luke 22 and verse number 44, it says, in talking about Jesus and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. He goes back to the disciples for the third time. They were sleeping again. You see, Jesus was intense. He was focused in his prayers. But the disciples, for whatever reason, were not. When you come to this text, the first two verses gives us the setting of the text. And it tells us that the Moabites and the Ammonites and others beside the Amorites were coming against Jehoshaphat to battle. And they had kind of taken the long way around. They didn't come down, but they went around the bottom of the Dead Sea, and they were coming up kind of as a surprise attack to come up against Jehoshaphat there in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that it was a great multitude. We don't know how big this multitude it was, but evidently there it was a mighty army that was coming against Jehoshaphat. Word gets Jehoshaphat that he's fixing to be embroiled in a battle. And I want you to notice what verse number 3 says, and I want you to read it with me. Jehoshaphat has just found out, hey, this great company is coming against me, and here is what Jehoshaphat did. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared. It's real easy to read right through that and just come to a conclusion that, you know, the reason that Jehoshaphat was afraid, the reason that he was terrified was because of this great army that was coming against him. But I think if you study the text around that, I don't think that is the reason that Jehoshaphat feared. I believe the reason that Jehoshaphat was fearful is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. He has just come back from going to battle with Ahab when God said, hey, you don't go to battle with Ahab, you don't go to Ramoth-Gilead, because if you go to Ramoth-Gilead, you are going to lose. God is not in it. But Jehoshaphat went anyway. And so now when you come to chapter number 19, he is coming back from that battle. Verse number 1 says, and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu the son of Hananiah the seer, the prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now here it is. Therefore, The wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Hey, Jehoshaphat, you sinned. Jehoshaphat, you went against the counsel and the wisdom of God. You called for a man of God. There was a man of God that came, and the man of God said, hey, if you go to Ramoth-Gilead, you are going to lose. You should not do that. But you went on and did it anyway. That's not a big deal, is it? It may not be a big deal to you, and it may not be a big deal to me, but it was a big deal to God, because God thought well enough that, hey, before he got home, he sent the prophet out there, and he said, hey, that's not what you should have done, and because you did it, now there is wrath that is going to be abiding upon you. I want you to hold your finger there. And I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, and this is a passage that all of us know, because we live in a day and age that most of us believe we can live any way we want to and God's going to be okay with it. There's no consequences of sin. There's no consequences of thumbing our nose at God. Hey, we can just live and God is going to go along with whatever we do. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 12 in verse number 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Hey, God's going to bring chastening in your life for sin is what he's teaching here. But he goes on and he says, and faint not when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord, whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate and not sons. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying? Is that as believers, that when we get into sin and we turn our back on God and we go our own way, that because God loves us and because God is concerned about the direction of our lives, he is going to bring chastisement and he is going to bring rebuke, not to hurt, not to harm, but because he loves you and because he wants to pull you back into a relationship with him. You see, I believe that that is why Jehoshaphat feared here in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse number 3. It wasn't necessarily because of the enemy. It was because God had said, you know what? Consequences may be coming because of sin. He wasn't for sure what God was going to do. But he does the right thing. Notice what he does after he fears. He set, or he determined himself to seek the Lord, to pray. And not only that, but he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He said, you know what? We are going to pray, and we're going to do it in such a way that you're going to have to sacrifice, that it's going to cost you something, that you're going to have to give up something in order to seek the Lord. It's going to be important in your life. And what does he do? He calls for a public prayer meeting. Notice what verse number 4 says. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse number 13 tells us that it wasn't just the men folk, or it wasn't just the important folk, but the Bible says that all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. Jehoshaphat said, you know what? Something's going on here. We as a community, we as a body of believers, we better come together and we better seek the Lord and we better find out what is going to go on. Verse number 6, he begins to pray. There are probably many things that I could point out to you, but I want to point out 3 things right quick of how he prayed. Number 1 is that he acknowledged that God was all-powerful. As he began his prayer, he acknowledged God was all-powerful. Notice what he says, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? I believe personally that he understood that if God was on his side, that he was going to be okay. But he's just reminding himself while he's praying, you know what? God, you have all the power. There is no army that can come against you, God. There is no army that can overcome you. And if we are right with you, then we are going to be in good shape, because we are serving the God that is all powerful. He is the ruler over all kingdoms. In Daniel chapter number 4, I want you to turn there, because this is really one of the great chapters of the book, because here's what happens. One of the greatest kings that has ever lived on the face of the earth was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was king over the Babylon Empire. He had power. He had riches. He had wealth. And in this text, God is going to teach him something that is very, very valuable, and a very valuable lesson. And I think it's just a lesson that you and I need to remind ourselves of tonight, because when we read this text and we grab a hold of this text, I can leave out here shouting hallelujah and glory be to God. Because you know what God is going to teach Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen king? That he's in charge. That it doesn't make any difference who is the leader of the nation or who exalt himself above everybody else. He is not in charge, but God is in charge. Let me just read you some of these verses. Verse number 17. Daniel is giving the interpretation of this dream, and he says, this matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Hate me. I read that text and I said, sounds like today, doesn't it? Let me read on, because I don't want to get political here. But notice what verse number 25 says. That they shall drive thee from man, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass and oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse number 28. And this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. You see what happens. God is going to humble Nebuchadnezzar. The greatest king of his time. God says, I'm fixing to show you who's in charge. He takes him out, and you can read the text. Most of you are familiar with the text. But notice what it says in verse number 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? You know what Jehoshaphat was doing? God, you're all powerful. I don't know what's going to come about this enemy that's coming against me. And God, I don't know what's going to take place. But God, there's one thing that I know is that you're in control. There's one thing that I know, that you're all powerful. And no matter how big this enemy, and no matter how bad things look, I know that you are in control, and it's going to go according to your will. Can I tell you, it's the same thing today. And when we start praying, we need to start acknowledging, you know what, God, hey, man, you're all powerful. Not give lip service to it, but I'm telling you what, when you start thinking about how powerful God is and all the things that he's done, it cannot help but encourage your heart and uplift your heart and give you some hope. And so Jehoshaphat was acknowledging the power of God. The second thing that he was doing is found back in verse number 7. He is going to remember what God has done in the past. Notice what he says. And now art thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. God, we were in captivity in Egypt, and you decided that you was going to lead us and take us into that promised land. And I think in his mind, he's thinking about the stories that he heard when they came to the Red Sea, and there was a million or more people behind them, and the Egyptian army was coming to take them back to Egypt. And Moses took that staff and he stuck it over the Red Sea, and the waters parted, and that million people walked across on dry ground. And when they got on the other side, Moses took that staff and he stuck it back across the waters, and the armies of Pharaoh were there, and it encapsulated them and it destroyed them. He's remembering the time that they went to Jericho, and God says, I want you to walk around the wall one time a day and be quiet. Don't say anything. And then on that seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And when you walk around that seventh time, I want you to blow the horns, and I want you to shout glory, hallelujah. And when they did that, the walls came in and God gave them victory. He's remembering all of the things that God has done. One of the things when you study the Bible is that over and over and over, God says, I just want you to remember what I've done in the past. How many times in the Old Testament where he says, I want you to build a memorial so when your children see that, you'll be able to remind them of how I worked in the past. You know what we need to do when we pray? God, I remember there was a time when I didn't have a job. Oh, and I got on my knees and I began to pray. I was fearful. I was terrified. And I called out to you, and it wasn't long before you provided me a job. God, I remember there was a time there was somebody in my family that was sick and that was ill, and we didn't know what was going to take place. We didn't know, we didn't have any answers, and the doctors didn't have any answers. And we as a body of believers, we came together and we began to pray and we began to call out upon your name. And it wasn't long before you healed them. And you can go right on down the line. God, man, I remember when you did that in my life. God, I remember when you worked in the church that I go to. God, I remember when you worked in my kids' lives. And God, I remember this. And I'm telling you, it cannot help you but get happy when you start remembering all of the things that God has done for you in the past. And if He's done it for you in the past, my friends, He is going to do it for you in the future. I'm telling you, when Jehoshaphat prayed those two verses, I think he was already on shouting ground because he said, hey, you're all powerful. And God, you've done it in the past. I know you're going to do it in the future. Let's go on, the last one. Verse number 12. Oh God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Can I just tell you that's exactly where God wants you? Man, as long as you think you can win, as long as you think your wisdom can overcome the trouble that's in front of you, as long as you think you have the power to do it, I'm telling you, God just sits back and says, okay, go on. When you come to Him and says, oh God, I don't have any power. There's not one iota that I can do. There's not one thing that I can do. Jehoshaphat says, we don't have any power, but our eyes are upon you. That's when God says, watch me work. Let me give you some great verses. Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, you know it, call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 29, verse number 12 through verse number 13, the Bible says, then shall ye call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all of your heart. Psalms 91, in verse number 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. You know what, as God's people, we need to be doing? God, you're all powerful. Man, all this coronavirus and all this stuff that's going on in the world, cancer and diseases and pestilence and all those things, I skipped over for sake of time, but if you look at verse number 9, the Bible says, it's taken from Solomon's prayer when they dedicated the temple, but they said, you know what, man, when the sword comes, or when pestilence comes, or when famine comes, or when judgments comes, if you'll just come into the house of God and you begin to pray, God will hear. You know what churches need to be doing all over this country? Instead of fretting and worrying about all the stuff that's going on? God, you're all powerful. You rule the kingdoms. There is nobody that can stand against you. I'm telling you what, you start praying that way in the morning, you won't go to work walking on the bottom of your lip. You'll put a smile on your face. And when all those people get around the water cooler and start being pessimistic and everything else, you can just say, hey, man, God's in control. I don't understand it. I'm telling you, I don't understand it. And I'm telling you what, I have been disappointed this week. I'm not going to lie to you. My heart has just almost went to the bottom of my feet sometimes. But I know God's in charge. And then to begin to think, hey, man, look at what God's done. I mean, just think in the last 25 years right here. You don't have to look at anything else. Just look at 25 years ago, we was in that little bitty building way at the end down there. I know he won't take offense to it, but God used him. But I'm telling you, it wasn't just all Chris Downer, it was God. And if he did that here, just think what else he can do. Oh. And then just say, God, I don't have no power. It's all you. James Stegall was 19 years old and he was in Vietnam. And before he left, they handed him a little Gideon New Testament, and he put that Gideon New Testament in his service uniform pocket. When he got to Vietnam, he's seen all of the heartache and the tragedy and all the stuff that was associated with that war. And he became bitter. And he became hard against God. He kept that little New Testament in his pocket, but he just couldn't force himself to open it and read it because he was so disheartened with what he saw his friends and people that he knew going through there in that war. His 20th birthday came and he got a little bit harder, and his 21st birthday came and he got a little harder. And on February the 26th, 1968, he thought, you know what, I don't want to live anymore. And he started crying out to God, God, take my life. I don't want to live anymore. And he said he hadn't prayed long before there was a kind of a peace that came over him, but it wasn't kind of the peace that you would think. It was the kind of peace that told him, yeah, today is going to be your day. You'll never make it. It was just a few hours later that the camp that they were in came under tremendous fire, and rockets and all kinds of things were bombarding the camp. And all of a sudden he looked up and there was a rocket coming right for him, and a friend pushed him aside and pushed him into a grease pit. And that rocket landed, but there was an eerie silence that came about. The fuse malfunctioned. He sat in that grease pit, the story goes, for about 5 hours. He was so scared and so nervous. And after about 5 hours, he felt that New Testament. He pulled out that New Testament. He began to read. And when he got to Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 19 through 20, there was a peace that came over him once again. But this time, everything was going to be okay. He made it through the war and got home and had been home for a couple of years and was at his wife's grandmother's house. And they were visiting, and his wife's grandmother said, you know, several years ago, I was awakened in the middle of the night. And I knew that you were in Vietnam, and God just put me upon your heart. And I began to pray and read my Bible. She said, that night I prayed for you. And somehow or other, God showed me Matthew chapter number 18. And in chapter number 18, verse number 19 through 20, talks about that if two of you agree and pray, that God will answer my prayers, your prayers. She said, I called my Sunday school teacher in the middle of the night, and he came over, and for hours we prayed and we studied. She took him to the other room, and she pulled out her Bible. And she turned to Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 19 through 20. And it said this, James Stegall, February the 26th, 1968. Can I just tell you that prayer may seem insignificant, but it's the most powerful thing that you can do. God, we love you tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege that we can enter the very throne room of God. And God, when we're in trouble, when we're fearful as Jehoshaphat, oh, it's usually the most and deepest time that we have with you. And God, tonight I pray that this wouldn't just be a message. I pray that we'd just wouldn't go through the motions, but God, I pray that even before we go to bed tonight, or maybe before we leave this place, we'd gather around an old altar and just encourage our heart in who you are. God, I pray that we pray for our country and for our church. God, I pray that you do a work in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martha and Linda, we're going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.